So the passage of scripture we are looking at tonight is that passage from 1 Samuel 16, those verses 14 through to the end of that chapter. How many of your friends and among the people you move, people who you would regard or who themselves would regard themselves as non-religious, who openly say they never go to church, they don't believe in any God? How many of those people will say, when unexpected things happen, things always happen for a reason? Now, for the Christian, for those of us who have a faith that's created in us by God, shaped and formed by the Bible, the Word of God, saying something like that actually makes perfect sense. It's what God teaches. God demonstrates it to us all the time. For others, it may just be some sort of idea that they formed and which has been influenced by Eastern mystical ideas of fate or karma. But Christians know that that saying is true. Things don't just happen by chance. The events of our lives, the lives of all people, happen for God's holy, wise, and infinitely good purposes. I wonder if you can remember the point we made last week about the Old Testament and why we should study the Old Testament and learn from the great men and women of the Bible of the Old Testament. And I said, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. This is such an important thing to keep front and centre in our minds as we read the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus. Whether we read Old Testament law, whether we read the poetry of the Old Testament, whether we read history or prophecy, we need to study God's Word. We need to do this and say that we are actually following in God's paths. We need to learn about Jesus. Remember, it's not about us. It's about Jesus before it's about us. And Jesus himself tells us this. It's all about him. He tells us things happen for a reason. Things happen in a particular order so that God's saving plan of history will be accomplished through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the Apostle Paul, everything happens. Ephesians 1 verse 11. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, we can't always see it. We can't always see God's sovereign hand guiding us in our own lives, but we do see him at work in the lives and the great figures of the Bible. The life of that young boy David is just one example. David was looking after his father's flocks in the field outside Bethlehem one day, and a summons came to appear before the prophet Samuel. When David arrived, this great spiritual leader anointed him by pouring oil over his head, and he set him apart as the next king of Israel. Now, we're not told what happened to David after that. We can assume that he went back to look after the sheep again, and I expect his father would have taken a whole lot more interest in his youngest son after that. Some years have now gone by between the verse 13 and 14, because in verses 1 to 13, David was just a very young boy. In verse 18 of this chapter, he's described as a man, and a man of valour, a man of war, and a good man. And we understand him to be a young man right at this point. So we see David was summoned by King Saul, and David wouldn't have understood how or why that had happened, that he was called into Saul's service as the king's musician. But David could be sure that his summons had arrived for a reason, because God's gracious purposes always guide the events of people's lives. And we're given a kind of bird's eye view here of history from our perspective in time. It was while the earth was sleeping that God's son was born. And he was placed in a manger in Bethlehem. 1,000 years before Christ's coming, God summoned this young David from Bethlehem into the service of King Saul. Got three main things to address here this evening from our passage in 1 Samuel 16. We're going to have a look at the harmful spirit of the Lord, what that means and what that's about. We need to look at David serving the king. And then we'll look at what it says in verse 18, the Lord is with him. So those three things. First of all then, what is this harmful spirit from the Lord? Now we've seen previously that God had removed his blessing from Saul as king. If you look back just for a moment to the previous chapter, to chapter 15, verse 26. Have a look there. It says, and Samuel said to Saul, you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Now what we've got in chapter 16 now is nothing much seems to have changed. God had rejected Saul as king, and he was informed of that very directly by the great prophet Samuel. Samuel had then gone out and anointed David at God's command to be king one day, but he'd had to do that in secret, or else Saul would have had both him and David killed. And this spiritual dismissal seems to have had very little effect on the practical affairs of Saul and his kingdom. God had rejected Saul, but Saul remained king. Don't we live in a time like that? There's this idea that the spiritual has very, very little influence over what actually goes on in the world. And we openly wonder whether God has any say in who actually runs our nations. Do we really believe that God actually has a say in who's in charge and who's getting ahead in life? But Paul's experience, or Saul's experience, I should say, reminds us that the spiritual actually governs the material. That God's spiritual arrangements with absolute certainty will determine earthly outcomes. And God's reaction of Saul had two immediate results, or rejection, I should say. The first was the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. You get that in verse 14. Saul had received God's Spirit at the time of his anointing by Samuel back in chapter 10, verse 10. Now, however, Saul has been rejected by the Lord and David had been anointed in his place. When David was anointed, we're told in verse 13 here in chapter 16, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Now there's a serious lesson here. When David was anointed, the Spirit came upon him. But disobedience in Saul has really serious consequences. God's hand may be over you. For my part, I don't think Saul was ever converted. When the Spirit departed from him, it wasn't the Spirit of regeneration. It was the gifting Spirit. It was the enabling Spirit. So Saul now had to face his challenges in his own strength. God was no longer with him. And this departure should remind us there is no greater blessing than to have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Spirit, and by the Spirit, that sinners believe in Jesus and receive salvation. Nothing can replace the power and the blessing of God's Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we may get into such a position that we possess all kinds of things. You know, we can have learning and wealth and influence and even power, great power in many instances. But we'll have those things without blessing. And yet with the Spirit of God, we could be very poor and be filled with the joy of the Lord. We as a church are nothing without the Holy Spirit. We might develop the most effective programs, finance professional advertising, we might further enhance our excellent musical abilities. We might set out to gain a famous preacher just for his fame. We may go out and knock on doors and hand out leaflets and invitations to our worship services. We might actually accomplish something which the world would judge as successful. But without the Spirit of God among us and upon us and in us, it's all worthless. However, we as a church are judged to have no worldly advantage. But as we faithfully minister God's word, and we pray together, and we administer the sacraments, we are still doing and seeing great things in the light of eternity through the power of God's Spirit. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. We can do many things apart from Christ, but in spiritual and eternal terms, they are nothing. With God's Spirit, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And realizing this, we should count the withdrawal of God's Spirit as the worst possible calamity, and the presence of God's Spirit as the greatest possible help. It was bad enough for Saul to have God's Spirit depart from him, but the second result of the Lord's rejection was even worse. God also punished Saul for the sins that had caused his rejection. If you look at verse 14 again, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now some versions will say an evil spirit or a distressing spirit from the Lord tormented Saul. When this spirit came on Saul, everyone could see its effects. And we can only guess as to what they actually were. It could have been a severe mental or emotional disturbance, something like severe depression perhaps. Whatever it was, it came and it went. And music was useful in chasing it away. And some people come into this and they want to dismiss this affliction of Saul as something, well, that's just psychological. Something that today we can explain away in medical terms. They say Saul experienced some kind of personality disorder. There were elements of paranoia within him, perhaps, or mistrust and anxiety there. Well, there was. We know that. There was a growing pathological disorder in the man. But what we see here in the Word of God is that it had a spiritual cause. This harmful spirit was sent by the Lord. It came after God's Spirit had departed from him. And this harmful spirit may have been a demonic spirit. God can use evil spirits. And the Bible tells us God can sometimes use evil spirits to fulfill his purposes. However, I believe again it was probably an angel that was sent to torment Saul. God often sends his angels on missions of judgment. For example, in Acts 12, verse 23, we read that when Herod refused to give glory to God, it says there, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. The angel came in judgment on Herod and afflicted him in such a way that he suffered greatly and then he died. So it could be that's what God sent to Saul, to afflict Saul. However, God chose to do this here. As we're told by Peter in Acts 2, whatever's going on, everything is by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. There's always a reason. And because it's from God, it's righteous, it's holy, and he doesn't sin about this. He doesn't tempt anyone to sin. But God's power is so great that he can even use evil enemies to accomplish his purposes. So God, in his righteousness, can channel evil. He can overrule it. He can bring good out of it. I believe that was what God's intention was here. To torment this harmful spirit was a massive warning to King Saul. God was displeased with Saul. He was going down the wrong path. He was headed towards destruction. So God sent the Spirit. First of all, he tells Samuel, go and tell the man, you are no longer the king of Israel. And then God sends this tormenting spirit. So the servants around Saul, they recognized exactly what it was. We can see that in verses 15 and 16. They knew that it was from God. The spirit didn't come to kill him, and it didn't come to do this endlessly. It would come and it would go. The torment that it caused was, well, it could actually be overcome by music. So we should understand that this evil spirit was a wake-up call to Saul, this tormenting spirit. God hadn't given up on him as an individual. Saul had forfeited the kingdom, but there was still hope for his soul. And there is still hope that he could serve God with his remaining days. And Saul should have seen this spirit as coming from the Lord, as a warning. His tortured state was not an accident of birth or of random circumstances. This was not a medical condition. It was a supernatural assault by being sent at the Lord's command. And it was brought on by Saul's disobedience. And it was something that was telling him to turn away from his evil ways. It was warning him that unless he turned back to God, that even worse things would be in store for him. God was calling on him to repent. And clearly, Saul's harmful spirit revealed itself in psychological abnormalities that were unstable and hostile and sometimes even dangerous. Saul, once an impressive young man, had become gloomy and unstable. His advisors, though they knew it was from God, proposed a superficial remedy. Soothing music is a calming influence on people. By the way, that's why rail authorities in Melbourne now play light classical music at train stations. It's been proven to reduce the incidence of vandalism. Great stuff. Saul's real problem was his sin against the Lord. Spiritually sound advice would have urged the king to turn to the Lord in sincere, heartfelt repentance. God's grace is always available to anyone and everyone who repents and believes. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. That's God's rule for sinners, suffering misery and judgment. Return to me and I will return to you. So while not all psychological struggles come from spiritual roots, addressing spiritual problems with psychology is never ever going to work. And here, that's what they did. They brought in David, which is the second thing we need to address here. God's providence was openly at work here. Can you picture the huddle of Saul's advisors wondering who they could get to play soothing music to turn the king to settle him down? They should have turned to Saul and urged him to turn to God. He needed to repent. He needed to turn away from his sinful ways. He needed to go to God. He needed to ask God's forgiveness. But all they were focused on was soothing the symptoms instead of getting down to the thing that they'd already identified as the root cause. Well, one of them says, I once saw young David. I heard him playing and he's regarded as a very skillful musician. And we've got no idea what caused these advisors to conclude that David was a good man. But we do know that the last thing said about David there in verse 18, and it just tells us everything we need to know, the Lord is with him. Now this is the first time we get a bit of an idea of the character of David. We're told that he was a man of valor. He grew up in a time when the enemy Philistines were often seen within a few kilometres of Bethlehem. And we'll look soon at how he confronted and killed the giant Goliath. We know he fought bears, he fought lions in his duties as a shepherd. These things are things that of a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord God Almighty. That's what produces these things. And from the moment our souls are converted to faith in Jesus as Lord, we are brought into spiritual warfare. And we're made to choose every day again to stand up for what is right, praying against what is wrong, and sharing with others the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was also seen as prudent in speech. He knew when to speak, when to be silent. And when he spoke, he knew how to pick his words. Now, there's only one place you can learn that sort of thing. Those who just blurt out whatever comes into their minds are often proud and of their behaviour, and they regard themselves as, oh, I'm just a straight talker. But we need to listen, and just listen to them for a moment. And we realise these are people who do not read God's word. That's where godly speech is learned. That's where we learn to talk with God and each other. David once asked the Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And he wasn't just talking about speaking to the Lord God directly. And these are things that set him apart as having a good presence. When he met people, they soon realized there was something about him that was very appealing. And the final cause for that is, and everything that man was, is that the Lord was with him. Now, based on that outstanding recommendation, David was summoned, and it's fascinating how music played a part in quelling this harmful spirit. It's really amazing in the providence of God that it's David who could play the lyre, play it so skillfully that he would be brought into the king's palace to play the soothing music. And it's breathtaking that the future king played the harp in the current king's presence, and Saul had no idea what's going on. And seeing firsthand the effects of Saul's hardened heart towards the Lord must have made a great impression on David. Perhaps it was a warning that he received in his early days that made David so willing in later years to humble himself before the Lord and to repent of his sins. David would learn what it meant when God's hand was heavy upon him and with his spirit groaning day and night because of his sin in Psalm 32. But David learned what to do when this happened. And he tells us in that Psalm 32 and verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now that comes later. But in the meantime, David was a servant of God, restraining grace of God in Saul's life. And David received an education in the wages of sin and the peril of disobedience before the Lord, along with exposure to what it actually took to be a king. And then we're told in verse 21 that David served Saul so well that the king loved him greatly and he became his armor bearer, which is kind of odd. Because in the next chapter, when David was removed from the court setting, Saul had no idea. He didn't recognize David. He didn't even remember his name. Now we've just got one third thing to address here tonight, how the Lord was with David. And the point of these verses isn't just holding up David as a model employee or to see the depth of his character. David shows us what a difference it makes for God to be with us. The Lord is with him is the pivotal thing in understanding this young man David, in 1 Samuel 16 verse 18. In fact, it was because of his God-given faith that David serves as such a good role model for Christians, and more significantly that he typified for us the character and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure you're going to get a little bit tired of me emphasizing this, but this is all about Jesus. That's where this has to lead us. To the feet of the Saviour in worship and adoration. Jesus was also able to live his perfect life, proclaim the word of God and work his mighty miracles because God was with him. And that was the point of the very first sermon that Jesus preached. He said in Luke 4 verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." God was with David because the Lord had determined to provide a king for himself to rule Israel. God was with Jesus Christ because the Father was providing his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Jesus is far, far greater than David, because not only was God's Spirit in him, but the Apostle John could say of him, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1, verse 14. In Jesus Christ, not only did God's Spirit come upon the man, but through the Holy Spirit, God's eternal Son took human flesh and is called God with us. David's music was able to soothe Saul's troubled mind for a while. But the sweetest music ever heard in this distressed and broken world was the angels announcing the coming of the Saviour. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with those with whom he is pleased. Jesus did not come merely to soothe us in our sinful misery, but to actually and truly deliver us from our sin. Saul was blessed to listen to David's playing, but he failed to follow up when peace returned to him and seek a deeper and a true, more true healing for his troubles. It's only by believing in the Saviour, whom God has sent, that sinful men and women are going to be blessed with his grace, his peace. And only God can give us that. The sad fact is that Saul didn't learn anything. From the time that Saul's life was one of the most, that time on, it was just one of the most uninterrupted spiral downwards. Saul was afraid of Goliath. He became jealous of David, and his jealousy grew into hatred. So I want to urge you to learn lessons from these things that God sends our way. It is a no-win thing to do, to mess with God. That's what Saul did. Saul sinned, failed to turn from his sin. God was patient with him, disciplined him, to bring him to hear his call to come back. The man didn't listen. Eventually God gave him over to sin. And one of the characteristics of many people today is that they don't think about the bigger questions in life. They don't ask. Or maybe I should put it this way. Do you ask, is my life right with God? Where am I going when I die? Is what I'm doing with my life actually worthwhile? And our society makes it very easy to ignore these questions. You know, as handy as social media is, I think it's become a curse to our spiritual well-being. We're to take our troubles and our anxieties and take our godless passions and the guilt of our sins and listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to listen to his voice and through faith in him receive genuine, real healing that your soul requires, to be forgiven of our sin, to be renewed by the Holy Spirit, to be embraced by God as dearly loved children, and to receive from God the free gift of a new and eternal life. And I tell you, that's the truest, and that is the sweetest music of all. The Lord is with everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. just as the Lord's voice is heard in his word and the Lord's presence is felt in believing prayer. The way for us to experience spiritual growth and to develop gracious characters is to open our lives to the leading of the Holy Spirit in obedience to Scripture. Never separate those two, word and spirit. Knowing through faith that the Lord Jesus is with us always. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you that you give us your word. Thank you that you tell us about everything of your people in the Old Testament. Father, thank you that you don't hide anything about them from us. Father, please open our hearts to be able to see the bigger picture. Help us, Father, to see the absolute necessity of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Help us, Father, to look back as the people of the Old Testament looked forward. Help us, Father, to see how everything is about Jesus Christ. Father, instruct our minds, instruct our thinking, but above all, Father, redeem our souls. Father, lead us this week evermore to your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.